Grab your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 6. This morning we are nearing the end of this series we have been in together, Marks of a True Church. And I hope it has been edifying for you. Not because of my ability to preach, but because of the scriptures themselves. In fact, it has challenged and encouraged me deeply. Even in my studies and my prayer for you and for us together. Because in this series, we've examined what the New Testament tells us about the church, how it is to be structured and organized, and who it is to be consistent of, and who it is not to be consistent of. And I hope that from these expositions, these sermons, and these passages of Scripture, that together we can truly see the biblical outline for an elder-led congregational church. And so this, of course, is where we are seeking to move. As we believe as your elders, this is the clear mandate of Scripture, an elder-led congregational church. That while the local church is to be led by elders and served by deacons, the church that is consistent of true confessors with true confessions is God's earthly authority in all matters of discipline and doctrine. But I think, of course, as we have examined the reality and the responsibility of a congregation's authority, the question I think rightly comes up for many, what do you do about elders and deacons? Where are elders and deacons in this picture? Where do they come in and how do they lead in the midst of a congregation that holds a particular authority? Well, as we near the end of our time in this series, we're going to examine two passages in the book of Acts over the next 2 weeks. This morning, we'll look at Acts 6. The following week, next week, we'll look at Acts 20. And here we see the establishment and the role of these servants called deacons and the role and responsibility of elders in the local church. And what I believe is incredibly clear at the institution of those deacons here in Acts 6 is that they are chosen by the church and for the church. See, in the book of Acts, the church is absolutely exploding. After Pentecost, at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church had massively grown. And now there is need for servants and leaders to be organized. And particularly what we find throughout Acts chapter 2 is that the church has gone, in fact, if we look back to chapter 1 of Acts, the church has gone from about 120 to now at the end of chapter 2, they've added 3,000 to their membership. That's quite a growth. And so here, when you have that many people in your local church, you are going to experience some issues and some needs, and possibly even some neglect that's going to require addressing. And so as we get to chapter 6 in the book of Acts, the church has continually and mightily grown. But something that comes up that could really threaten the local church or really affect the reach and work of that growth in the ministry of the word is a type of division. And so what we find in our text today is a biblical solution for the church. That as we'll find in our outline and in our text, the church needs elders and deacons chosen for the care of the body that the word may increase and multiply. And so we're going to read together in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus and Nicanor, and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And Lord, as we seek now to examine your word, Lord, I pray that we would be, again, as prayed earlier, submitted beneath it. God, would you give us eyes to see the truth of your word? May we be a church that seeks unity and that seeks to serve. And so, Lord, as we examine this text over the next 30 or 40 minutes, God, I pray that you would guide us and direct us to the truth and the application of your word. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think this text, as we have just read, is really a wonderful case study and proof for why the church has a great need for deacons. I mean, at the heart of this text and the institution of the office of deacons is the critical need for unity. I mean, as Luke begins, the author who's writing the book of Acts, as he begins in this section, he's showing us that the early church was continuing to grow. And at this point, it was consistent of Jews from different backgrounds and cultures. In verse 1, Luke writes, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." And so you have those here that are Jews, but they are from very different cultures in a sense, and they even spoke different languages. The Hellenists spoke Greek, and the Hebrews spoke primarily Aramaic. And so it was natural, even in their language difference, for an us versus them mentality. And so there is much at stake here in the text. And so we need to understand unity in the church is a great need for gospel advancement. But I think not only is there differences among them here, there is division because there is neglect that is happening. In fact, we find at the end of that first verse that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so for whatever reason, there was neglect in how the food was being distributed and shared. And so some were even being overlooked or ignored in the church's care. And this, of course, we need to understand, was a very serious issue in that culture among the Jews. Both the Old and New Testament requires care for the poor and the needy. And so naturally, they have a division at hand. I mean, I think to state it simply about these cultures, Hebrews tended to regard Hellenists as spiritually compromisers with Greek culture. And the Hellenists regarded the Hebrews as kind of the holier-than-thou traditionalists. And so you have this type of division among the believers in the church, in the early church. And although it's not stated in the text, I think it's safe to say that this may not be an accidental neglect. And so this is a very concerning issue that really threatened the early church. In fact, this is something that can often come into our own churches today. I think it may look different today, but the issue is still centered around wrongful division and neglect. And understand, I've mentioned before, and I hope that you understand from Scripture, that some divisions of doctrine are necessary. Some divisions for believers are necessary. That's true to the Word of God, but at the same time, we need to understand we are to live at peace with all men as far as it depends on us. And so we need to see here that these divisions are not over purity of the word and care for the body. No, these are two groups arguing over their differences. And so this kind of division is actually at a neglect of the purity and care of both the word and the church. And so these are divisions based on selfish focus. See, our natural sinful tendency is to dismiss or even ignore and even be opposed to people who are in some sense different than we are. But I think what this passage shows us is that within the church, there must be unity among those who, even though they may be ethnically and socially and culturally different from us, we acknowledge them still as truly saved by the true and same gospel. I mean, Paul even reminds us of this later in Galatians 3, verse 28, that there is no distinction for those who are in Christ. And he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so the issue here in Acts 6 is one that dangerously could really breed disunity and division. And so again, there is much at stake here in the text. We really need to understand that unity in the church is a great need in order for the gospel to advance. Now, I think an important question is, what do you do when you have an issue in the church like this that needs solving? Well, I think the easy answer that we would all give is you call upon the leaders. You call upon the leaders to resolve this. And so in verse 2, we find the 12 apostles that are gathering everyone together to resolve the issue. Verse 2, we read, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. If you have an NASB Bible, the way that describes the full number of the disciples is by it saying the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. And I will just say, although it is a very simple and subtle point, I do believe we see a very clear evidence that the early church consisted of only born-again believers who were baptized upon a profession of faith. That alone is what consists of the covenant community, the church. In fact, if we look throughout church history, this is even shown in the early years of the church, in church writings from Justin Martyr and even the document called the Didache that outlines some of the work of the church. We find this throughout history. This is the regulative method, that it is those who are born again believers that make up the local church. And so understand, this was even the clear command of Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28. And this is even the response of Peter when he told those who heard him preach to repent and be baptized. He says in Acts 2:38, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what Acts 2 verse 41 tells us is that those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day 3,000 souls. And so I bring that up because here in Acts 6, the local church, the congregation that has now been brought into this text, consisted of only born-again believers who were baptized upon a profession of faith. And so that is very important to understand because the church, as we've acknowledged in this series, consisting of true confessors with true and right confessions, is God's earthly authority in all matters of discipline and doctrine. And what we learn here is in choosing its leaders. And so here again, you have the congregation of the disciples, true believers who have been added to the church upon a profession of faith and baptism. And so the church here is gathered, and the apostles tell them what they should do. But really, first, the apostles explain why they should not take this responsibility on for themselves. At the end of verse 2, they say to the church, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, I don't know about you, but I have heard this verse described and explained so many different ways, and I think most of them being very wrong. Sadly, I think many get the point of this text very wrong. because many hear this, and as the role of an elder and pastor is to preach the word, they assume that then a pastor today should not serve. And while I would say a pastor should not have his time consumed in tasks that are essentially serving tables, there is something wrong with a pastor who considers such work beneath him. I honestly think he should get his head and his heart checked. That's inconsistent. We are to be servants. But I think this answer the apostles give is not showing what is below or beneath, but what is among and then going before. See, this is one of the differences between a deacon's role and an elder's role. That while the deacon's role is always among the church, the elder's role is both among the church and going before the church. Not above the church, but going before the church. And so understand, if the preaching of the word is neglected, then the proclamation of the gospel is lost in the gathering of God's people. But also, if the care of God's people is lost, then there is a neglect for the application of the word. And so this is not an evidence in this text of a superior attitude from the apostles. No, this is a right assessment of why the church needs both elders and deacons. And so understand, when you consider the structure and the health of a church, of a local church, the church needs elders and deacons, not one over the other and not one without the other. And so even when the apostles mention it would not be good to give up the preaching of the word to serve tables, that's a comparison of serving. That's not them saying they won't serve. That's them comparing the different kinds of serving that are necessary among the leadership of the church. In fact, this word serve in verse 2 is where we get our word deacon. And so understand, those who preach the word are deaconing in a specific way. And those who serve tables are deaconing in another way. And so the issue here that the apostles raise is that they would be giving up their serving in the word to serve in a different way. And so again, remember, the church needs both. The church needs both elders and deacons, not one over the other and not one without the other. And so this is what the apostles show in their response, that both are needed for the care and for the growth of the body. And so this is why they say in verse 3, they tell the church, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." I think here, if there was ever a text that would prove the point of an elder rule system where they simply pick who the leaders are themselves, it would be this text. It would have been this opportunity. But the instruction to the church from the apostles is for them to pick out who these servants are. It's for the church to choose who these servants are. And so simply put, this is a picture of what congregationalism truly is. See, we've talked much in this series about the church's responsibility and authority with affirming right confessors and confessions. And now, here in this text, we find the church's role in leadership offices. I mean, this is incredibly clear in the book of Acts, that together the church is to pick out who these men are. And notice further what the apostles instruct. They say it is from among them that they should choose. And so this is not just a decision of the local church, this is a decision in the local church. And so what we need to remember is this isn't where the church examines a series of job descriptions and holds interviews with outside leaders. No, this is where the church examines and picks out from among them men that can lead. I mean, I don't know if you've ever heard, but many churches, whether large or small, often will examine both job descriptions and advancement among culture by those who they would bring in. If a worship leader, they would consider, has he produced albums? If they consider a pastor, has he written books? And yet, we are not first examining those among us. And the apostles are calling for that. Who are the godly men among you who should be put into this role? And so notice how the apostles give the church a very clear list of requirements. As we see here in verse 3, that they must be men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And so really, this is the office that Paul will later outline in 1 Timothy 3, in verses 8 through 13. And so we should remember that both here and in 1 Timothy 3, there is clear evidence that more is required than simply someone who can serve food. I mean, this is a very specific type of service. This should not be like a taste testing day, seeing who makes the best meal and therefore they become the deacons. No, actually, the apostles are outlining a very intentional process. See, this didn't necessarily concern the actual serving of food and then cleaning the tables for these widows. This is actually handling the practical administration of both the financial and the practical details. And so that's very important to understand about the role for these servants. See, during the time of the early church, a table meant a place where a money changer did his collecting or exchanging of money. And so there's a greater responsibility here for those that are chosen. And so the deacons were elected to oversee the distribution of financial and physical provisions to the needy among the fellowship of believers. And so really, church, what we need to understand from this text is you need men of character. You need men of character, not men who are ignorant to the ways of God or the word of God. You need deacons, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:9, that hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Those are the kind of men that are to fulfill the office of deacon. And so here we begin to see this bigger picture of two roles, or we could say two offices that are instituted by God for the care of his church. And so you have here in Acts 6, first the apostles, who we understand outline and appoint elders later to continue the ministry of the word and prayer, and you have deacons who serve. And so understand, when we consider and we look at these two offices, you do not have apostles and deacons today. You have elders and deacons. And so both are serving the church in both spiritual and physical ways, that God's people may be unified and grow. And see, in telling the church to choose men to be deacons, this is the desire of the apostles. In verse 4, they show their work in contrast to these deacons. They say, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." See, I think it's interesting to note that the word serve in Acts 6 is where we get our word deacon from the Greek. And at the same time, the word ministry is another meaning for the word deacon. They're not the same word. Both serve and ministry come from the same root word, but they differ. They're both speaking to types of service. And so here, what the apostles are saying is we are still seeking to serve, but it's in prayer and the ministry of the word. And so understand, as we later see elders come into the church, be established first in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, these things alone can consume an elder's time, devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I do not believe that's the whole of their work, but it is the main and primary focus of it. And so as much as we preach, we are to pray. That is something God has established here through his apostles. And I love how Calvin notes of this text, where he says, "Pastors must not think that they have so done their duty that they need to do no more when they have daily spent some time in teaching." No, because that would be neglecting prayer. And so here the apostles are saying, this is the way in which we should be serving. And so understand, church, ministry, this type of serving is a lot of work. And it becomes tiresome and heavy burdened as a task when there are no deacons. For an elder team to do their work, it is burdensome when there are no elders or no deacons in the church. And so let me say, although we have not had deacons yet, I could not imagine walking through this past season where we as your leaders sought to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word had we not had men who cared for the unity and the care of the church and were thus deaconing so we could fulfill our role of elders. That, I hope you understand, is a gift to the church. See, they are supporting here in this text, they're supporting the apostles to be able to continue their ministry work. And later, deacons even serve as those who later help elders who are seeking to devote their service to prayer and the word. I think that's even why clearly Paul outlines in 1 Timothy 3, elders and deacons together in that section. And so this is why the apostles communicate where their devotion and ministry work will be focused. And amazingly, in response to this, the church was pleased to choose men to serve in this role. Look at verse 5 in your Bibles. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. As you can tell, I am not someone who accurately knows how to use biblical names, but these are the men of which they chose for this. And I think what we should remember, so that we do not get the idea of a role of a deacon wrong biblically, we should remember that the first martyr in Scripture was a deacon. It was Stephen. And remember, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And so these men cared for the practical administration of the financial and practical details, but they also proclaimed the gospel and evangelized. And so they are not without godliness. They are not without character. I mean, we see this later in the trial of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he is proclaiming the truth of God and his gospel. And I think we find this even in Philip's ministry, where he proclaims Christ in Samaria and to the Ethiopian in Acts 8. And so these men are not to be considered those who simply wiped tables and prepared food in a kitchen. They're not those unable to use the word or are spiritually immature. In fact, I think any man that fits that description should be considered unfit to be a deacon. And so some of their work was possibly organizing such tasks, possibly cleaning tables at times. That's the work of a servant. But understand, they were godly men. And so as the church was pleased, the text says, who they are choosing are godly men, like Stephen, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And so this should remind us, church, that when it comes time for the covenant members to choose deacons here at Redeemer, we should seek to install godly men in this role, in this office, for the care of the body. And so again, do not overlook that simple detail in verse 5 that describes the church's role and responsibility. That as the apostles lay out the requirement for a deacon to fill this role, it pleased the whole gathering and they chose. See, as I mentioned earlier, another way that you could say the whole gathering in this text is translated as congregation, as found in the NASB translation. And see, we believe that the practice and mandate of the New Testament outlines this principle and this polity called congregationalism. That while the local church is to be led by elders and served by deacons, the church as a whole is God's earthly authority in all matters of discipline, doctrine, and leadership. And so it is the congregation's responsibility and authority to choose from among themselves who will lead on behalf of them as a gospel people. I mean, we even saw an implication of this last week in our time in Galatians chapter 1, how this responsibility and authority gives the church the right to put out leaders from their offices in the local church when they're getting the gospel wrong. But see, as we find in our text here this morning, this responsibility and authority is for the purpose of choosing the leaders. And really, when we consider this, this is a wonderful way to solve the problem. So they didn't throw out the complainers. They didn't divide into two congregations. They didn't shun the unhappy people. And they didn't form a committee to just discuss and just dialogue about the problem to death. No, they actually acknowledged the church's responsibility and authority to choose leaders and servants for this need. And so they saw the need for specific servants in specific offices. And so, church, do not forget that central to the peace and unity of the church is the work of faithful deacons. Central to our peace and unity is the work of faithful deacons. Now, again, I think the question will rightly come up, and we must answer it if we're going to seek to apply this text rightly in our church. And the question is, what does this look like today? What does this look like? Well, simply put, it looks like the elders in the local church instructing the covenant members of that church in the biblical requirements of a deacon laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and calling for the church to choose from among them those who can fill this office. Now see, further, one of the things that an elder plays a role in is appointing these deacons on behalf of the church, just like we see here in Acts 6. Look at verse 6 in your Bibles, where we find this instruction. Luke writes, "These, the men chosen to be deacons, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." See, this shows us that while the congregation has responsibility and authority to choose, they are not without godly leaders who care for their unity and health. These leaders work together with the church. And so while we must acknowledge that these apostles did appoint them, they did not choose them. They did not choose these servants for the role and office of deacon. We find that back in verse 3, that it was the church who chose these men. And so again, their role was to appoint these men to serve, to do the work of installing and instructing them according to the congregation's choosing. And so here again, we have this important picture of the church and its leaders together working for the health and the strength of the body. And so this is what would be called an elder-led congregational church. And this differs greatly from what would be called an elder-rule church. In an elder-rule church, the elders literally rule. They make these decisions. If there was need for deacons, they'd install deacons. If there are more elders to come in, they choose those elders. And in addition, if there are members coming in, the elders determine and choose and affirm who the members are. But in an elder-led congregational structure, they're working together, both being submitted beneath the authority of God's word with a great responsibility. And so to help you understand this, let me see if I can give you an illustration that has helped me before. I mean, for a second, picture the local church as a car. Think of it in all of its elements, where the elders are the steering wheel, and the congregation is both the shifter and the gas pedal. And so in this model, you can have a church without elders, but you cannot have elders without a church. Think of this in light of the illustration, that steering doesn't make sense without engaging the gas pedal and the shifter. but engaging the shifter and the gas pedal without the steering wheel is not the best practice. And so even as scripture tells us in this model, we need to remember as Christ is the head of the church, so none of that illustration will make sense without an engine. And so you have the elders that work in this steering fashion, but the congregation that is really the shifter and the gas pedal. They're the ones who, as long as the engine is there, make it go, make it successfully work. And the elders are there who are steering things in the proper and healthy direction. And so again, remember that while the local church is to be led by elders and served by deacons, the congregation together is God's earthly authority in all matters of discipline and doctrine and leadership offices. And so see, at the end of the day, what I would hope you understand is that church polity, the governance and the structure of the church is not just about systems and structures in the life of God's people. No, it's about the gospel. This is a gospel issue. Where godly leaders and servants and a very responsible and active congregation are working together. See, I believe these are those who consist of a church who makes much of Christ. See, the goal of congregationalism for us is that Christ would be glorified. That should be the aim of the church, that Christ would be glorified, that they would seek to make much of Christ, to know him and to make him known. And so when the church seeks to be unified, not quarreling about issues, but seeking to unite around resolving them, it is that church that is seeking to see the word increase and multiply. See, this is in fact what we find in the final verse of our text today. That as the congregation chooses these men and the apostles appoint them, the result is that the word remains central. It's that the word remains central to the ministry of the church and the work of the disciples. Look at verse 7 in your Bibles where we see this. Luke writes, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." See, it is so incredibly sad and baffling to me that one of the reasons for decline in the American church today in the preaching of the word is due to the fact that people are replacing the exposition of scripture and replacing the elders' ministry of the word with only caring for physical and even carnal needs of anyone and everyone who comes through their doors. Now, in that, please do not misunderstand me, because I do believe we are called to serve one another, love one another, as Jesus modeled this and even called his disciples to do this in John 13. But still, do not overlook the fact that the church here in Acts experienced more growth in the midst of establishing leaders to devote themselves to deaconing and leaders to continue in the ministry of the word than in giving up those things. See, I find it foolish that many churches preach the opposite. They preach the opposite, and from pastors no less, that we should throw out the word, we should throw out the exposition, we should throw out the liturgy. Who cares about the gathering on the Lord's day? Let's just do things that feel and fill the need of which we believe is best. But understand, church, the answer isn't to give up the ministry of the word. No, the answer is to give up foolish worldly wants and care about people's biblical need. That's what is important. Because in that picture, God's word instructs us here to care for both the soul and the body. And so this is why in the church, you have both elders and deacons, not one over the other and not one without the other. And so look again at the outline of the work of which Luke shares with us in verse 7. He says first that the word of God continued to increase. See, this is the result of a healthy church being organized around godly leadership. that God continues to increase its work in the Word. And also, Luke tells us the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. See, when a church isn't distracted or divided on how they are to be organized, the result is that through the Word, there is increase and there is multiplication. Gospel increase and gospel multiplication. I think even one of the beautiful things about the unity of this church is that they are seen, in verse 7, a great many of the priests who became obedient to the faith. Now, see, what's interesting to note about that is that the role and responsibility of priests in that day in Israel was to administer and distribute resources to the relief of widows and the needy. It was a priest's responsibility to do this type of deaconing work. And so what these priests are seeing in the local church in Acts is the unity of the believers, the ministry of the word from the apostles, and the work of these deacons doing their job. That is what leads them to become obedient to the faith. It is through the preaching of the gospel, because the church is both unified and cared for, that the message may continue and go out. And so you have this beautiful increase and multiplication. And so this is the result of a healthy church that chooses and appoints deacons. And so, church, do not forget this important office. Do not forget this important office that is very needed in the local church. In fact, they are a gift to the local church. They are a support to elders today who are seeking to devote themselves to serving through prayer and the ministry of the word. And so, friends, as we close and we think on the application of the text this morning, consider the godly men among us whom the covenant members should rightly choose as deacons. Consider that. Consider who those godly men are who should fulfill that office. And I think for us this morning, all of us together, regardless of if we are in the role of elder or deacon or covenant member, we should always and together seek the unity of the body. And not just here, but throughout the whole body. We should together seek to be unified under the word in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as you leave and you go out from here and you are thinking about who are the godly men among us who can fulfill this role, I think an important question for all of us to continue to ask is, am I striving for unity in the church? Am I striving for unity in the church? See, I think just as much as false teaching is like a poison to the church, so is disunity. So are meaningless quarrels and ways in which we put fellow believers through a hell which we're choosing just because we have a difference of thought. Understand again, church, there are necessary divisions for the sake of the gospel. But among the covenant community that affirms one another, there should be a striving for unity where they seek not only to care for one another, but they seek to choose men from among them, godly men, who can be deaconing for the further care of unity in the body. And so as you leave, I encourage you to ask that question. Am I striving for unity in the church? Let's pray.